All right, so many of you here, I'm sure you've seen or you remember that classic, 1946 movie, Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. So I think most of you probably have seen it. I think in that final scene of the movie, right? So they're all gathered in George Bailey's home. You got family, friends, they're all gathered around the Christmas tree. You know, it's snowing outside. And you can hear the tinkling of a bell, remember? All right? And Zuzu Bailey, what a name, all right? Zuzu Bailey, the youngest daughter of George Bailey, she has that iconic line. You remember what it was? She says, "Look, Daddy, teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings." Isn't that nice? Very sentimental, you know. I see Bob back there. He got teary with his eye as I said that.
It's such good theology.
It is. It is not. So, but was teacher right about an angel gets his wings when a bell goes? Please say no. Yeah, thank you. All right. No, no. You know, there are many misconceptions regarding angels, demons, and Satan, obviously none of which are based on Scripture. Give you a couple more, okay, about angels, right? We all have the image, right? The angels with the wings, and they have the halo, you know, on top, all right? So nowhere in Scripture does it say an angel has two wings, okay? We do know from Scripture seraphim have six wings, right? Cherubim have four wings, all right? But Scripture does not describe angels as having two wings, all right? So how about the halo, all right? Same thing. That doesn't appear in Scripture anywhere, all right? It's actually evolved from a, believe it or not, a pagan tradition, all right? That 4th and 5th century painters then started incorporating that into their paintings with angels. So that's where that came along. And then there's always one that kind of puzzles me a little bit. But the other one is that we as humans, when we die, we'll go to heaven and we'll become angels, you know, with our own little cloud, right? Again, you all know that that doesn't happen that way, all right? Now, here's one about Satan, okay? What color is Satan?
Red,
right? He's red. So he's red, he's got two horns, he's got the tail, he's got the pitchfork. I don't know where the pitchfork thing comes from. He's got the pitchfork, all right? Obviously, none of that is scriptural, right? Scripture does not provide us a physical description of Satan. So this morning, we just want to get into Scripture, all right, and see what Scripture says about angels, demons, and Satan. So our key verse this morning, if you have your hand out there, our key verse at the top of the page is Luke chapter 24, verse 39. And it says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." You know, last week our lesson was on creation, and thank you, Pastor Joel, for bringing us that particular study. It's where we discuss the physical realm. But there are also spiritual creatures that God has created called angels, and then fallen angels, which are demons, and then Satan, who is the head of the demons, all right? Back on your handout, there's a quote there on page one. It says, it's from Wayne Grudem. It says, "Angels are God's warriors, and as a group are often referred to as the host or armies of heaven. They've not always existed. They are part of the universe God created." Now, I know we don't typically think of angels as warriors, right? But that's exactly what they are. You know, when you think warrior, you think words like strength and honor and obedience. And those are all true. But let's learn some more about angels here this morning. So go ahead, let's open up our Bibles here to the book of Nehemiah, all right? Chapter 9, verse number 6. Again, Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse number 6. And just, if I get going too fast this morning, just, you know, wave your hand and I'll slow down, okay? All right. So Nehemiah 9, chapter 6 says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." So question one, what does this verse say about angels? Well, that God created angels. So angels have not always existed. They are part of the universe that God has created. So turn with me now to the book of Job. And we're going to be looking at Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. Again, Job 38. Verses 4 through 7. It says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So question two, what does this verse say about the sons of God? Well, that they were there to witness God's creation. Okay, the angels were there to witness God's creation. Now, in the Bible, the phrase sons of God, or Bene Halloween in Hebrew, refers to angels. Now, this phrase is also used in Job chapter 1, verse 6. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." So in this verse, it describes a scene in heaven where the sons of God, or angels, all right, come to present themselves before the Lord. Now, you may be asking, if angels witnessed God's creation, well, when were angels created then? All right, Brad, what day was it? All right. Well, angels aren't mentioned in Genesis 1. So how do we know when angels were created? Well, we don't. All right. There are many commentaries on this subject, and I tell you, many opinions on what day angels may have been created. So the question of what day they were created obviously isn't important enough for God to include it. What is important and what we need to know is that angels were created by God.
They were created before the creation, so they could witness it.
They had to witness it. So we know, Kevin, see me later, but yeah, we can go, we could kind of guess, right? But we don't exactly know. All right, so what is the job of angels? So I'm looking at question three now. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So question three, what is the job of angels? To be ministers of God. Again, to be ministers of God. Angels are sacred servants of God who carry out God's specific commands and care for his people. Now, we're going to look at the role of angels in more depth starting on page 2 on our discussion guide in just a few minutes. Let's go ahead and move on to question 4 and look at Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Again, the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 39. It says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So question four, what kind of beings are angels? They are spirit beings. Okay, again, they are spirit beings. Now, since angels are spirits, they do not have physical bodies, right? So angels cannot be ordinarily seen unless the Lord opens our eyes. Example, as he did with Balaam in the book of Numbers, you know, when Balaam saw the angel with the sword. Or they take on bodily form to appear to us, as happened at Jesus' tomb, as described in Matthew 28:5. All right, let's turn now to the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 38. Again, Mark 8, 38. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So question five, how does Jesus describe the angels? Well, yeah, they are holy. They are holy. So let's go to questions six and seven and find out what else does Scripture tell us about angels then. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Again, that's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." So question six, what does this verse tell us about angels? Well, that they are mighty and they are powerful. Again, they are mighty and powerful. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 21. Again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." So question seven, what does this verse tell us about angels? That they are chosen by God. Again, they are chosen by God. Now, being chosen just simply means they are specifically set apart for tasks within God's sovereign plan. All right, question number eight then. What are angels not able to receive? So turn with me then to Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And it reads, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Okay, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." So question eight again, what are angels not able to receive? Our answer here is salvation, okay? They cannot receive salvation. All right, question number nine says, what do angels long to understand? So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So again, what do angels long to understand? Our answer here is the gospel and salvation. Okay, gospel, the gospel and salvation. All right, let's turn back a little bit to Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. Again, that's the book of Matthew 22, verse 30. It reads, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." So question 10, what does this verse say angels don't do? They don't get married, right? So our answer here is get married. All right, you can go ahead and turn with me to your page 2 of your handout. So back on page 1, on question number 3, if you remember, we talked about the job of angels and how they were ministers of God. So now we're going to take a more in-depth look at the role of being ministers of God. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to do 11 and 12. So Revelation 7, 11 and 12 then. And it reads, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So question 1 there says, what are the angels doing in these verses? All right. They're worshiping God, right? All right. They are worshiping God. So what else do angels do? So turn to the book of Psalm. We're going to look at Psalm 103. And we're going to do 20 and 21. So again, that's Psalm 103, 20 and 21. And it says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will." So question 2, what does this verse tell us the angels do? That they obey and that they serve God. So they obey and they serve God. All right, so now go back to your New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 7. So Acts, chapter 7, and we're going to do verses 37 and 38. And it reads, "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us." So question 3, what did the angels deliver to Moses on Mount Sinai? The answer here is the law, the law. All right, so let's go back, turn to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be looking at chapter 19 in the book of Genesis. Okay, again, that's Genesis 19. We're going to do verse 1, and then we're going to move forward and do 12 and 13. So Genesis 19:1 says, "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them..." he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And then skip to 12 and 13. It says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So question four, what did these angels deliver to Lot? In this case, coming judgment. Okay, he delivered coming judgment. All right, moving back into the New Testament, okay? Let's look at Matthew, again, the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 11. So again, Matthew 4, verse number 11. It says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So question five, what did the angels do for Christ? Well, they ministered to him, all right? They ministered to him. All right, move forward just a little bit to the book of Luke. And we're going to do chapter 15. So Luke 15, verse 10. So Luke 15, 10 says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So question number six then, what do angels do when sinners get saved? They rejoice. Isn't that awesome? Just think, the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, these multitude of angels, they're rejoicing. Now, I don't exactly know what that look like. You know, I don't know if it was, you know, angels high-fiving each other. You know, I don't know if they were doing the wave, you know. But what a scene, right? I mean, just a joyful scene. And I know for me, I often don't think about that. You know, that the day I accepted Christ, that angels in heaven were rejoicing. So I like that one. All right, let's move on to question number seven, and we're going to look at Psalm 91. So Psalm 91, and then we're going to do 11 and 12. So Psalm 91, 11 through 12 says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So question seven, what do angels do for believers? They guard and they protect. Okay, they guard and they protect. Now question 7a says, does each person have a guardian angel? All right, the answer here is no. Okay, Scripture does not explicitly state that one specific angel is permanently assigned to every individual. Now, proponents of each person having a guardian angel will often reference Matthew 18:10. And let me go ahead and read that right now. It's Matthew 18:10. Now, this particular verse is from the parable of the lost sheep. It says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, I believe the commentary on this verse that I read here in the MacArthur Study Bible explains it well. I thought it was a good explanation. It says, this verse does not suggest that each believer has a personal guardian angel. Rather, the pronoun there is collective and refers to the fact that believers are served by angels in general. These angels are pictured always watching the face of God so as to hear his command to them to help a believer when needed. So I believe Matthew 18:10 does support the idea that believers are collectively served by angels in general. Let me share a story with you about a missionary to the New Hebrides of the South Pacific. It's now known as Vanuatu, all right? The missionary's name was John Patton. He said that one night, natives of the island, they surrounded his house. They were frantically dancing and jumping up and down in the jungle. Their intent was to go and kill John Patton and his wife. Well, John Patton and his wife, obviously, they were terrified. And they prayed all through the night that God would save them. Now, when daylight came, they were astonished to see that the warriors that were out there had left without attacking them. Now, according to Patton's biographer, a year later, a year after this particular event, the chief of the tribe became a Christian. And John asked him at that time, this is what John asked, he said, "What happened that night about a year ago when your natives surrounded our little lean-to there on the sand near the beach and all of a sudden they left?" This is what the chief said. "Well, because of all those men you had with you, we left." John Patton said, "There were no men. It was just myself and my wife." Well, the chief said that they had seen men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining clothes with swords in their hands, totally circling the home. Did God dispatch his angels to protect his servant? I'll let you decide. I think so. All right, let's turn to our question number 8. We're going to be looking at Revelation, the chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. Again, Revelation 14, 6 through 7. It reads, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" So question 8, what will an angel do during the tribulation? They're going to preach the gospel. And our answer here is preach the gospel. All right, and just go forward just a little bit to Revelation 20, and we're going to do verses 1 and 2. So Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So question 9, what will this angel do to Satan? Bind him for 100 years, or 1,000 years, excuse me. Bind him for 1,000 years. You know, angels serve as wonderful examples for all of us as they worship and they glorify God continually. I'd like to quote Wayne Grudem, who says, quote, "We should be aware of the unseen presence of angels as we go about our lives. They may be joining us in worship, protecting and guarding us, or even visiting us as strangers seeking hospitality." Do you guys think about that? They may be joining us in worship, protecting and guarding us, and even visiting us as strangers seeking hospitality. In your handout on page on 2 there, right there in the middle, there's a quote there by John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. Let me read that. It says, after the final great white throne judgment, there will be a new heaven and new earth. The dwelling of God will be with man in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, where God is. There also will his holy angels be, with 12 of them at the gates to the city. God's redeemed people and God's angels will worship him in righteousness forevermore. If you would indulge me for just a second, I want to go back to Revelation 7, okay? So we were there a little bit ago. Revelation 7, we read previously Revelation 7, 11, 12. I want to go ahead and just read Revelation 7, 9 through 12, okay? So Revelation 7, 9 through 12. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. People, we will be worshiping our Savior right along with God's angels. We will all be proclaiming praise and glory to the only one worthy of praise, who gave his life for ours so we could spend eternity in communion with him. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Now I'm going to take a turn here. Okay. So we've talked about angels. All right. Now we're going to talk about Satan and demons. Okay. All right, turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 through 15. So again, that's Ezekiel 28, 13 through 15. All right, Ezekiel 28, 13 through 15 says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. So question one, what does this verse tell us about Satan? He's created. He was created. Now, in a recent survey among American Christians, and I'm sorry, I don't have a definition of American Christian, so take this for what it's worth, but it says only 35% of American Christians believe Satan is a real living entity. 35%. Okay? Approximately 60% of American Christians believe Satan is not a living being, but merely a symbol of evil. Folks, Satan is real. Okay? How do I know? Scripture tells me he is very real. Okay. Let's go to question number two, Matthew 25, verse 41. Again, that's Matthew 25, 41. It says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So question two, who does Satan lead right now? Our answer here is the demons. Okay, the demons. All right, let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14. Okay, that's 2 Corinthians, verse number 11, verse 14. It says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So question three, how does Satan disguise himself? And our answer here, as an angel of light. So rather than appearing as a figure of, you know, obvious evil, he presents himself and his agenda as something good, beautiful, or beneficial to trick people into following him. Okay, think of false teachers who have these impressive speaking skills, and they teach distorted truths or another gospel that leads people away from Christ. Again, that's Satan disguising himself. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Again, that's Matthew 4, verse number 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So question 4, what did Satan do to Jesus? He tempted him, right? He tempted him. So now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Again, 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So question 5, what does Satan do to Christians now? He tries to devour us. Right. He tries to devour us. So what do I mean by that? Satan is going on full direct assault like a lion to destroy a person's relationship with God. All right, turn with me then to the book of John. And we're going to do chapter 8. Again, John chapter 8, 43 and 44. It reads, "Why do you not understand what I say? Well, it is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So question 6 then says, how does Jesus describe Satan? As a murderer and a liar. Again, our answer here, as a murderer and a liar. All right, we're going to move to Revelation now, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse number 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So question 7, what will happen to Satan in the end? He will be thrown into the lake of fire. Again, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. So let me give you just a short summary of Satan and who he is and what he does. He tells lies, and his lies sound attractively better than the truth. He influences people to lie. He tempts believers to sin. He wages war against the church. He makes the bad appear good. He decorates sinful behavior to look righteous. He spreads the perversion that wrong is right and right is wrong. Boy, do we see that nowadays, right? Satan substitutes the worldly things that give people instant pleasure for the holy things that bring God eternal glory. And finally, Satan's chief activity in the lives of Christians is to cause them to think contrary to God's word and therefore act disobediently to God's will. All right, let's talk about demons here on page 3. All right, now this is interesting. I gave you some statistics before on Satan. I gave a survey, I guess, if you will, on Satan. 60 to 70% of American Christians believe in the existence of demons, which is kind of odd, right? Because I told you before that 35% of American Christians believe Satan is real. So more American Christians believe in demons than they do Satan. Don't ask me to explain. I have no idea. Okay? But just like Satan, demons are real and their existence are supported by Scripture. Matter of fact, demons are mentioned in the Bible over 100 times. Okay? So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. So again, that's Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So question one, what does this verse tell us about demons? Again, they are created. All right, Matthew 18, verse number 16. Again, Matthew 8, verse 16. It reads, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So question two, what does this verse tell us about demons? Well, that they are spirits and that Jesus cast out the spirits. So again, they are spirits. If you guys remember here, Pastor Ace talking about that very thing here the last couple of Sundays here in Mark chapter 5. All right, now let's take a look at Luke chapter 7, verse 21. Luke 7, 21. In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. So question three, what does this verse reveal about the type of spirits they are? Our answer here is they are evil, okay? They are evil. All right, now let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 34. Again, Mark 1, verse number 34. It says, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So question four, what do the demons know? They know who Jesus is. Okay, they know who Jesus is. Obviously, right? He created them. All right, now let's turn to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19. Again, that's James, chapter 2, verse 19. It says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So question five, what do the demons believe? Well, that God is one, or to put it another way, there is one God. Okay? There is one God. Okay. We're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. It reads, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. So question six, what do the demons teach? They teach false doctrine. Okay, false doctrine. Okay, so now we're on question seven, Matthew 25, verse 41. So again, Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So question seven, what will happen to the demons in the end? They will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Again, they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. There's a quote there on page three. I'd like to read from John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. It reads, "The Bible convincingly reveals that true believers cannot be inhabited by Satan or demons. If one encounters a truly demonized person, then he must recognize the strength of the enemy, appeal to God in prayer, and use the power of Scripture, especially the gospel, to deal with the situation." I'd like to read, it's not in your outline, but I like to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So listen, we will have victory over Satan and his demons if we let the word of God dwell within us. I want to look at the application questions. Now, obviously, I want you, if you have time, to go back and look at those yourself at home, but I want to go ahead and just kind of touch on them, if I may. So application number one says, in what ways does your thinking about angels need to change and line up with Scripture? We need to recognize that, we need to recognize angels as powerful, distinct, spirit beings created solely for God's purposes. They are servants of God, and they exist to carry out God's specific missions. And again, they are mighty warriors. They execute God's judgment, and they fight spiritual battles. Remember that image of your sweet child when they were in preschool or maybe in kindergarten, and they're all dressed up, you know, in the Sunday school or the school Christmas plays. They've got the angel wings on, and they've got the halo made from, what, a hanger, you know, with some tinsel going around it, all right? I bet you never thought, oh, my child, the warrior, right? No, you probably look at it a little differently now, so. All right, applications two and three. I'm going to put these two together. So number two says, how should the study of Satan put you on guard against him? And then three, how does the study remove some fears you may have had about Satan and demons? And this is what I would say. Put on the full armor of God, as outlined in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And I would like to read that, if I may. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Being on guard is not about living in fear. It's about standing firm in the victory Christ has already achieved on the cross. When you resist him firm in the faith, Satan will flee. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word as we have discussed the spiritual realities of angels, demons, and Satan. We are grateful for your holy angels who minister to us and for the victory we have in Christ over all darkness. As we leave, help us to put on the full armor of God, standing firm in faith and walking in the peace that surpasses all understanding. Protect our minds and hearts, and may we live as witnesses to your light. Amen.